Good morning. Isn't it good to be here? Amen. Glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. What announcement do we have? Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. And I wanted to remind everybody that the expositor's class is tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. February 16th, but we are going to have sandwiches. And I know the pastor from Williamson sent out a text. I think he was encouraging people to be here a little bit early, like at 5:30, to get a head start on eating the sandwiches and things. So that's, I read a text he sent out. So I guess he's wanting to start teaching at 6. Yeah, and that's new to me too, but I'm just passing on information. So that's tomorrow night. This class was originally we formed it because there's a few men wanting to preach and such, but the other pastors, and when we talked about it, we felt that, you know, no matter if you're a fella called to preach or not, everybody needs to be able to read the word. Everybody needs to be able to teach about Christ in various situations. And so they opened it to anybody that would be interested to come. But we're using a specific book. And, you know, I've announced this for a number of times on Sundays. There is a book that you need to be able to read. If for some reason you haven't gotten it and you want to come, I'm sure you can sit beside somebody and look off them. But you'd need to get the book and read it for future classes. The other thing I want to continue to remind you of is the Association Revival will be March the 29th. Through the 31st, March 29th through 31st, and I can't give you a location because it's going to vary. We're going to do a different church each night with a different pastor each night. I mean, the pastors will be from our association, but a different pastor each night. So if they have one here, it won't be me. It'll be one of the other pastors from one of the other churches and vice versa. So it should be a good time. We haven't had an association revival in a long time. I think it'll be great. Given no other announcements, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Amen. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. I really thank you and are grateful that you've blessed us, that we can be in the sanctuary this morning, that we can come and see one another, that we can love and edify one another, and to hear your word in person. We just thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon our church. We thank you for our congregation and our people. We pray, Father, we'll continue to grow in our love for you, in our obedience, and our love for one another. Father, we just ask for discernment, guidance, strength. We just pray, Father, that you will use us as a means to reach the lost of our area and in the world. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning is John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're continuing our study in 2 Corinthians, but of course, our call to worship, I try to encourage us to think about the things you will be hearing in the sermon and pick another passage that highlights the theme we will be covering. So it's John chapter 14, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let us pray. Father, having heard your word, Lord, may you put upon our hearts and minds these words, that we check our heart, take a spiritual inventory of ourselves, and the love that we have for you, Father. May we just hear the words today. May we sing, Lord, in that love that we have for you. And amen. Having heard our call to worship, let's turn to hymn number 107, Love Lifted Me. Please stand as you are able.
Her mouth is daring cry.
Amen. You can be seated. Our affirmation of faith this morning, knowing what we believe and why, Spurgeon's Catechism number 5. Are there more gods than one? The answer, there is but one only, the living and true God. So people may claim other gods and over the existence of man, but there is only one living true God. All others are idolatry. They are figments of our imagination. Amen? They are not true. They are not real. Only He is real. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure His indignation." Amen? Amen. Well, let's turn to hymn number 68, and let's sing about God. Holy, holy, holy. Please stand as you are able. Be seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to assemble in your house and to sing to you and give thanks, Father, for the blessings upon us. Particularly, we praise and just praise your name for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Creator, our High Priest, our King. We glorify him, Lord, thanking you for everything in our life, our salvation, Lord, and all the provision you give us. May we be truly grateful. As we give back to you today, may you bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. To turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let us pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word, that you would bless me to preach and say the things you would have me to say, and that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and minds of all of us as we hear your word, that you would grant us discernment, guidance, rebuke, and correction where we need it, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Paul is begins this paragraph here with the word therefore. We talked last week about we have to know, we have to have courage, and we have to have aim. We have to know what we're aiming for. And as Paul spoke about those, I thought they were very helpful and thinking about how important knowledge is, how important it is that we have to have courage to do the work of God, don't we? To go out. And we have to have aim. And he said that aim was to please God. But it's not enough just to know that we need those things or even strive for them. What's going to dictate how well we do is these two items that we're going to speak of today. And that's why he says, therefore. Whatever challenges or undertakings we would have in life, is it just enough to know? I went to, and you have too, I went to school, whether it was grade school, high school, but particularly in college, you meet people that are very maybe knowledgeable or capable to learn what needs to be learned. And they may have the knowledge. They may have even courage in the sense that they're not shy or bashful and they'll stand up for what they believe. And that they may even know what they should be aiming for. But if they lack the things we're going to talk about this morning, which what we're going to speak about is motivation and conviction. If they lack devotion, motivation, conviction, does those things do them much good? No. And I'm sure you've all worked with people like that, haven't you? That are maybe very capable, very smart. Maybe it's an athlete that has all the talent in the world. You know, Michael Jordan is often hailed as the greatest basketball player. And people may disagree on that, but for sake of argument, we'll say he's one of the top. Tom Brady is talked about in recent times as maybe the greatest football player. Wayne Gretzky, the greatest hockey player. But you know, if I talk about all three of those guys, what they would all have in common, you could mention Larry Bird, you could mention other people. But one thing, and Bird stands out for this, but you know, you could have knowledge, you could have courage, you could know what you needed to do, but man, something inside's got to drive you, doesn't it? And we've all seen people that maybe have the attributes these other fellas had, but something was missing, wasn't it? And it's that devotion, it's that drive, it's that can't quit. It's that some people call it a killer instinct, but that's not how we're going to talk about it today. But you've got to be compelled by something, don't you? You've got to be compelled. What drives people to do and pursue the things that they pursue? You think of people that maybe don't have what we would think the attributes. I think of in times of war. I don't think I'm misspeaking, but I think Audie Murphy, you may know him from the Westerns and the movies, was the most decorated, or one of the most decorated, I'll say, because I'm not sure, soldiers in World War II. And I think he was 5'6", weighed like 140. He wasn't this huge guy. He wasn't a Goliath. He wouldn't look like the most capable man. But man, he was compelled, wasn't he? He was compelled for his fellow soldiers and such. So Paul is speaking about what compelled him. Paul he called himself a Pharisee among Pharisees. And the knowledge and all of these things he had, what would compel Paul to leave that, to leave off from persecuting Christians and to take up this life? That he would be stoned, that he would be shipwrecked, that he would be ridiculed, that he would, you know, all the things he went through, and then to be martyred for what he believed. You got to do more than just know. You got to be more than a person of courage, and you got to have more than just knowing what you're aiming for, don't you? So the first thing he says, we're going to talk about two things today. And the first one, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. We've been talking about Wednesday night about God, talking about fear, talking about his discipline, talking about his correction. And Paul says here, therefore, I've just told you what you need, but therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Let me turn to a few passages. You can try to turn with me, and you may do better than me or not. But Job 31:23. We know Job, the Bible says, did no wrong in his adversity, in his trial, and in his suffering, and he was not sinful. in what he suffered. In Job, in chapter 31, verse 23, says this, "For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced His majesty." And this is Job's final appeal to God when he's talking about his portion and how great God is and all these things and what he could have done, but what he had not, and he had not been sinful and all this. But he says he was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced His majesty. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9, 31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up." So it addresses this, the early church, and the church throughout these areas had peace, and they were being built up. I want you to hear that. I want to have that type of peace. I want to see this church built up, right? And what does it say? "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Hebrews 10, 31. Hebrews 10, 31. Sometimes I put all these verses on the board to give you a head start, but be honest, I forgot. 10:31. So this is Bible drill day. Hebrews 10, 31. This is Hebrews, written to Christians who were ethnic Jews who wanted to turn back to the old things, right? And the book of Hebrews is about warning them, don't turn back to the old. You keep moving forward in Christ. So it's talking to believers, and he says in verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And what I've been trying to stress on Wednesdays, and we get a refresher here, is we have to know the fear of the Lord. Amen? I don't think a lot of people in church know the fear of the Lord today. And I think as ministers in churches, we've done a terrible job in while trying to encourage people that they have absolute assurance that the work of God is sure and that God preserves His own, that we somehow have gotten the impression that we don't have to fear God. So let's take good earthly parents for an example. My whole childhood, I feared my father. Not in a way that he would kill me or maim me or anything like that. But me and my brother knew, and we knew what it was like to fear Dad, right? We didn't want to be in trouble. We didn't want to have him yell. And I've told people over my whole life, when people act like discipline's not important and rules and being strict with kids aren't important, when it came time that somebody was tempting me to do something, you know what came to my mind? It wasn't the nice talks that Dad and I had had. It wasn't the positive reinforcement that psychologists say I need, that children need. It was the fact that I had a fear of my father and he was going to wear me out and I would have a punishment that matched the offense that I had committed. You know what I never thought of once in all my childhood? Will my dad disown me? That never even came to my mind, that he would get rid of me, or I wouldn't be his son anymore. Never. Did it stop me from fearing him? No. I never thought that, well, it'll be okay to go ahead and do this. These boys are tempting me to break into the school, or these boys are tempting me to drink, or these boys are tempting me to do this, or this girl, or this, that. I never thought I won't do it because he'll disown me. I thought he's going to lower the boom on me. And I'll still be his son, and I don't want to endure the punishment nor the disappointment, because I knew he loved me and he had the best ideals for me. And I felt the same way about Mom. But just to be honest, ladies, and our world doesn't get this, Mom never was as scary as Dad. It's just the way it works. Sorry. It is. You asked any boy. Probably not any. There may be exceptions. Why do we think of God in such a different way? Why does the church talk as if we don't love God, or we're not going to be obedient to Him, or we don't have to be afraid of Him, because the Bible teaches me that if I'm truly His, He won't disown me? Why do we talk about grace in that way? No, He will not disown His children. Are you His child? Because Hebrews says, if you are His child, He will discipline you. And if He doesn't discipline you, you're not His child. And you can read all through the Bible. It's a fearful thing. He warns His people. How was it for the people of God in the Old Testament when they fell in the hands of God, their father? Huh? So we shouldn't think that way. You absolutely should fear the Lord, because He's the Lord. He is in authority. And way more than our earthly parents, He has every power to punish me effectively and to correct my actions. And if you think you're, well, of course He would, you're no good. Or I don't like your preaching, or you're not tall enough, or Aaron's told us how you are. It doesn't matter about me. He punished David. You're better than David? He held Moses accountable. Are you better than Moses? He held Samson accountable. Are you better than Samson? And we need to fear the God. And I hope the Wednesday night, and I hope what Paul is saying here drives this into, if you have a head like mine, it's about yay thick. I hope it drives it in there. And why does he say they fear the Lord? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, what's it promoting to do? We talked about the missionary, John Patton, for several weeks. We talked last week about this knowledge, or knowing and courage and aim. And he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Are we persuading others? And you can't persuade others if you're not striving to live like Paul lived. Can we? No. We've got to have the knowledge. We've got to have the courage. We've got to have the aim. But it stems from this first matter, which is fear. We got to fear. Jude 23, the book of Jude, right before Revelation. It's very short, so you can easily pass over it. Jude, it's one chapter. Jude 23. This is a call to persevere. Let's read verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I backed up too far. That's not what I want to read. Let's skip forward to verse 22. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We've got to hate sin. And he says, you've got to hate the sin that people are committing. But notice the balance. He said, snatch them out of the fire, didn't he? Because you fear the Lord, persuade them because you love them. But he said, you should even hate their clothes, hate even the garments that are stained by sin. Because we've got to fear the Lord and the disobedience, and being disobedient to Him. So we've got to fear. Why? Because we're known to God, he says. He says, but what we are is known to God. My dad didn't always know what I was. So did your mom and dad, your earthly mom and dad, always know what you're doing or what you did? There's probably things you did they still don't know about. And I still feared Him. God Almighty knows me. He knows even the thoughts that I think. How spooky is that? He knows even the thoughts. But He says we are known to God. And that's an amen, isn't it? Isn't that amen? Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because He said, I don't know you. Thank the Lord He knows us. And praise God, as David says in the Psalms we read a Wednesday or two ago, that he rebukes and corrects us. Amen? David was glad to be rebuked and corrected by God because he knows that restored that fellowship with our Maker. Amen? Now, my relationship, we shouldn't think of disownment, but I can mess up that fellowship, can I? I absolutely can. See, this is the spiritual viewpoint that he's talking about. We're known to God, this spiritual relationship. That's what we are. And he says, so we're known to God. And then he says, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So then here he changes. He starts talking about how they think and how they've been led astray. You know, he said, you better have a fear of the Lord. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's why I'm consistent. That's what I'm diligent to keep rebuking you, is because we persuade others because we have a fear of the Lord. I'm known to God, and hope it's known to your conscience. Because it can't just be an outward thing, can it? That's what the false teachers were doing to their head. Know what you are. Romans chapter 1 talks about that we should know God, of course. He knows us. We should know him as believers. But man, we're supposed to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, aren't we? And our conscience should speak to these things. Verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us. Not commending ourselves to us again. So he's saying, don't be mistaken, this is for God. And this is about God. Not again, he says. He's saying this is not a fresh recommendation. I read several translations in the Greek trying to get what he's trying to say here. We are not commending ourselves. You know what I think he's saying, and what helps me in a way to say it? He's saying, hey, do not be mistaken. I'm not seeking your acceptance. Right? I'm not commending myself to you again. I'm not seeking your approval. I'm not seeking your acceptance, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about the outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So he's saying, but I'm providing. I'm not asking for your acceptance. I'm providing and equipping you with the spiritual insight and strength that you can answer the false teachers that's led you astray. That's what he's saying, because he says what? So that you can answer those who boast about the outward appearance. Paul says the only thing we boast about is the work of God and the fear of God. And that's why I do what I do. The only thing these guys are doing is focused on the outward, where we're focused on the spiritual. And I'm trying to equip you to see that. Verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for you. So what does he mean by if we are beside ourselves? He's saying if we seem crazy, if we seem insane, he's saying it's for God. He's talking about the zeal they have. Zeal for God can sometimes be aggravating, can't you? You ever met somebody that's got a real zeal for God? I'm not talking about people that may be zealous in an unhealthy way. Or what I mean is they're really not right with God, or they're abusing the zeal. I'm talking about when you meet somebody, they're not doing anything crazy, you know. And what I mean by that is some people can have a zeal to, you know, Jesus is coming back next Friday at 4. We're going to sell everything we have and go wait on the mountain. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the zeal when somebody is singularly focused that I live my life for Jesus Christ. And it can get aggravating to us, can't it? It can. You know, when they, hey, let's do this. No, I can't do that. Or I got to go here. Or I'm going to church. Or this is what I'm devoted to. And that's a zeal that sometimes we can call people a what? Fanatic, can't we? Or a zealot. He said, no, this zeal you see is for God. But then he says, if we're crazy, if we seem crazy or insane to you, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And I think he's pointing to them to look at their own heart, isn't he? I think he is. I think he's saying, how do we appear to you? And here's a guideline for you. If I appear to be overzealous to you, if I appear to be, that's for God. What I'm doing is for God then, isn't it? He said, but if you see it rightly, and I seem to be in my right mind, then it's actually going to benefit you, isn't it? It's for you. So I think there's a lot of probably things we can get out of this, but what I get out of it is I fear the Lord and I'm doing the will of the Lord and I'm being obedient to God. And if that doesn't prove fruitful, then I've done it for God. Right? But if you see it rightly and I look to be in my right mind, it's for you. It reminds me of what Sumner Wimp said at Liberty when he said, I will spend a couple minutes with a person and evangelizing, and if they don't listen, the Holy Spirit's not working. I move on to the next person and so forth. And he said, I never witness or go out with a standard of success in mind. He said, otherwise I would never witness to anybody. He's because so much of what I do in the eyes of the world of, or churches that judge by numbers, we would say you would be unfruitful, right? He said, but I can't give the increase. He said, all I can do is be obedient for God. So for Mr. Wimp, as he went out, what was it? If he went out and nobody listened to him, then his zeal was for God, isn't it? But if he goes out and people listen to be converted, then it went to their benefit and it was for them, wasn't it? And it helped them. And so we're not, I don't think he's got conversion in mind, but he's got the growth of these Corinthians. And it applies to conversion, but he's got their growth. They've been deceived. They're being led astray by false teachers. So the first thing you got to have, if you want to know it, you have knowledge, courage, and aim, you've got to have a fear of God. Because I'm telling you what, I don't care who you are. If you do not have the appropriate fear of God, you will not serve him as you should. If you don't think you have to be afraid of your Heavenly Father and his discipline, you will not serve him as you should, because we're sinners. And we will take the path of least resistance. We will do what we want to do. And I really believe that this is what's happened to the church today. I don't think churches, not every person, not every church. I'm just saying you see it too often. There doesn't seem to be a fear. And you know how I know? Because I take the evangelist that went to Carl Butler's church at Make One. And he stayed in Pikeville. He was preaching revival at our sister church in Make One. And he told the story to the church. He said, I went walking down the street of Pikeville to get me something to eat. And I encountered 10 people. And he said, all 10 of them, I asked if they knew the Lord. He said, 8 out of the 10 said they did. 1 out of the 10 said they went to church frequently. Where's the fear of God? I don't know if you know the Lord. We must have a fear. Second thing, we don't just operate from this fear. But now this is a healthy fear, and I hope I didn't paint it as a negative fear. It's that same fear as your parent will punish you. But the second thing we got to have fear. And the second thing we pick up in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. We've got to be compelled by the love of Christ, don't we? The love of Christ. He has loved us in a way I don't think I can comprehend. He has loved us in a way that is so puzzling, so great, so outlandish. Enemies, sinners, thumb our nose at him, that God would send his son to die. And Paul is saying, for the love of Christ controls us. He loved me in such a way that I cannot help but live and take that life to the world. Amen? It controls and compels us. He loved us such that our desires and our relationships is going to be impacted by that. And if I'm not impacted by that, that's another question, evaluation I need to have of myself, doesn't it? It changes us. That's what being born again is talking about. So what does he say? For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. Here's our conclusion. That one has died for all, and therefore all have died. Now, the all here, and people always, theologians fight about this stuff all the time, and I don't think it's that hard, but I think they want to argue their position. So all of Orthodox Christendom, all that we would call Christian who believe in the same Jesus and so forth, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed and such, that encompasses all that we would call true churches, we all believe, none of true Christendom believe that everybody's going to be saved, right? Right. That's called universalism. That's a heresy. Those people are not churches. There is a hell. There is a damnation. There is a separation from God. So when he says all here, because I've heard people argue, well, all means all. Well, that would mean everybody, you know, he died for all, therefore all have died. And what he's saying here, does the Bible teach that Jesus' sacrifice has infinite value and is sufficient to save as many people as ever would need to be? Of course. His value is of an infinite worth. He could save billions of people and billions of worlds and billions of universes. His value is infinite. That's not what we're talking about here. He died for all. But who is he talking about? He's talking about Christians. And he's saying every person he died for is what's in view here. Because he says, therefore all have died. What does it mean, therefore all have died? All of those in him have died to the old life. All of those that are in Christ have died. We are no longer the same. We have been born again. And so when he says all, he's not saying, I know he's not talking in this particular passage about everyone, because everyone hasn't died in Jesus Christ because they haven't believed. He has died for all, therefore all have died. All have died to the old self who were in Jesus Christ. In verse 15, and if he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the conclusion is all those in him, here's what we've concluded. He's all those he's died for, all those that are in him, they've died to the old life. What is true for me, Paul is saying, is true for you. Doesn't matter if you're an apostle. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher. Doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, Christian mom, Christian dad, Christian child, what church. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been born again. You have died to the old things is what he's saying. Amen. He died for all, and all those of them have died to sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but he says what? This life is no longer for ourselves. See, he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who raised, who for their sake died and was raised. The life we live now is no longer for ourselves. He's describing what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ means, who it's for, and what the result is, doesn't it? Man, I think it's a wonderful thing. God is no respecter of persons in the sense that we've all died to sin. You know, it's funny. I never tell people I'm a pastor until it comes up in conversation or I have to. And I've met neighbors that joke with me, and they start telling dirty jokes, and they start talking about this, that, and the other. And then they learn that I'm a preacher, and they're embarrassed. And sometimes they'll say, well, I go to church, and I do this. Why do we do that? Because somehow we get in our head that we don't believe what Paul is saying here. That we've all died to sin. Now, do I have a standard for the office of pastor? Well, sure. But I got news for you. That standard is for you all too. Everybody has the same standard. It's all the rules are saying that if a man is not living by the standard, he can't be this or hold this office. This is true of him. But the standard's for all of us. Amen. It's everybody. Paul's saying he died for all. We all have been redeemed from Christ. We've all died to sin if we are in him. but for Him. Live for themselves. They no longer live for themselves. And this is what this is all about. This is this motivation we're talking about. You can have the knowledge. You could be a courageous person. You could know what the aim is. But if you don't have a fear and love of God, you will never be what you need to be in Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying one day you reach it. Paul said he hadn't arrived. But he said what? Me and Darren was talking the other day. He says, I leave behind me what's behind. And I move forward. I strive toward the mark, don't we? We got to be striving out of that fear and love for God, don't we? We have to. We need to feel that conviction, so forth and so on. And why does he say that? We no longer live for ourselves. We live for who? But for Him. And why do I live for Him? Who for their sake died and was raised. Do you understand what Jesus did? Do you, and we're going to continue to talk about it on Wednesdays. Do you understand that He died and was raised? Do you really know who God is? Do you have the love and the fear that you should have for God? Now, I've got good news for you. We all have a journey of faith. And if you feel convicted, then that's part of that journey. It means repentance. It means setting your sight anew. It means reading your word. It means being disciplined in prayer and the word and moving forward so that a year from now, you don't look back and say, well, yeah, I felt convicted that maybe I'm not loving and fearing God as I should. I hope a year from now, you can look and say, I have grown. It's not the same. That's what we should be worried about, right? Today's a new day. And tomorrow's another one, and the next day's the next one, as long as Jesus tarries. Amen? For our sake, He died. We're going to, I'm going to ask our men to come forward to receive the supper.